Well, I'm continuing this morning on the series I've been on a few weeks called The Path of Spiritual Growth. Last week we talked about helping, giving, serving. And again, I thank you all for doing that. It just makes all the difference in the world. And we come more alive when we connect with what God is doing in the earth. And today we're going to be talking about when temptation comes. Notice I didn't say if it comes, but when temptation comes. Temptation itself is a big subject in Scripture. And we're going to tackle parts of a big subject this morning with just a little piece of a verse. And we're going to find that in just a moment in Matthew chapter 6. But first, I want to share with you something I heard a number of years ago concerning how the Eskimos in the northern tundra would deal with problems with wolves. And of course, wolves in Scripture is used metaphorically to speak of the works of the enemy. The church is told to be on guard for ravenous wolves who can come in and so forth. But I'm told the Eskimo people in the northern regions that what they'll do is they'll take their hunting knife, kind of like a bowie knife, you know, a big bladed knife, sharpen the blade, razor sharp, and then dip that blade down into blood, whether it's like seal blood or fish blood or cow blood or whatever. They would dip it in blood, and then they would take it outside the village on the surface of the tundra, and they would plant, handle first, up to the hilt, plant that knife into the tundra, pack the ice around it, and then they would leave it there. And what would happen very quickly in those temperatures is the knife would be frozen and become one with the ground. The blood would become frozen on the blade, that sharpened blade. The wind, as it would blow, would take the scent of that blood across the tundra. And of course, when it came through where wolves were, they would smell the blood and by scent travel until they found the blood on the knife. Now, I know this is graphic imagery, but it's dead on concerning a truth that I want to talk to you about today. The wolves would find the knife blade and begin licking the blood. And of course, that sharpened blade would begin to slice their tongue, which means they then had more blood to drink. Not knowing they were ending their own lives, they would lick and drink and swallow. Yes, very graphic. Sorry about that. But until they became unconscious and they bled out to their death. And what a clever way to end the wolf problem. But I want to tell you that the Scripture tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion. He's roaming to and fro. And similarly, he wants to set traps for us. He wants to bait those traps with things that will awaken our fleshly desires and passions. And once awakened to the reality that that opportunity is there, he wants to move us from, as it were, smelling it, to tracking it down, to engaging it. And he is that thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I ran across a definition of temptation I want to share with you. It says, temptation is pressure applied to your thinking designed to create wrong emotions, which will eventually lead to wrong actions. And the enemy works that way by misrepresenting truth, perverting truth, getting us to believe lies. He wants to influence our thinking, awakening our fleshly, soulish emotions, stirring us up until at last the thought, the lie we've entertained is now motivating us emotionally, soulishly to step in that direction, engage that behavior, and then as a man thinketh, so is he. Our thoughts begin to become transformed in our behavior, and we step into those traps and we're caught. Interestingly, in the Lord's Prayer, most of us may know the Lord's Prayer. If you don't, that's fine. You can find it in Matthew chapter 6. We often pray it here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And as you pray that prayer, as you make your way to its ending, those last phrases Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, you can see it here on the screen, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. A KJV says deliver us from evil. In the Greek, it's hoi poneroi. That's the evil one. I share that with you to tell you, it's talking about a personage, a being, an evil one who is behind the temptation. God does not tempt anyone with evil. James says that clearly. But God will allow the enemy to tempt you with evil and use that as a test. We see that happening at times in Scripture. And Jesus, it's very interesting here that this is found in Matthew 6, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. In that section we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a gathering and Jesus is just sharing all this teaching. His disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he begins by hallowing God's name and releasing heaven on earth. And then he talks about our daily provision and he talks about the need to forgive and to live a life of forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what's interesting about that to me, if you look at the biblical narrative and the timeline of Jesus, it's not long before this that Jesus is baptized. Matthew 4, Luke 4 tells us that he's taken out into the wilderness. And you know what it says literally? Luke tells us he was driven, compelled by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So you have God at work, you have the enemy about to be at work on Jesus. And so Jesus went through that, and at the end of it, it says that angels came to him and ministered to him. This was an intense time of warfare. It's very emotional. Jesus was hungry. He was thirsty, humanly at a weak point, so to speak, and then slammed head on by the temptations of the devil. So that's still fresh on his mind. And when he's asked, how should we pray? If you allow me to paraphrase, it's almost like, and oh yes, guys, when you're praying, be sure to include this prayer. Father, don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Says a man who's just come out of that warfare. Says a man who's just been through that. Have you noticed sometimes you go through things like that and say, Lord, I don't want to face that again. Help me to learn the lessons. help me to graduate from that. I don't want to go through that. I don't want this for my disciples. You tell Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And this verse has so much in it. First of all, you see here, it calls for us to make sure the leadership of our life is God-directed. Father, lead me not. Sons are led by the Holy Spirit, right? Somebody, something's leading you. Even if it's your own negative self. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, also temptation's going to be reality in our life. We find that in 1 Corinthians 10, 13 that we'll get into on Wednesday night about it's coming to man. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. There's a place for deliverance ministry. Deliverance ministry should be a part of the Christian life, a part of the Christian church, a part of our belief system, a part of our thinking grid. There is a time when we need to be delivered. Sometimes it can be from demonic influences. Sometimes it can be by traps the enemy has set. It can be a wrong influence coming through people. There's a place that we need to understand. We need to be delivered. Deliver us from the evil one. There is an evil personality, a personage, a being, the devil, Diabolos, the slanderer, Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel, the former worship leader booted out of glory, so to speak. All of this is in this passage. But the question arises, what does it look like when God is answering that prayer in our life? How practically speaking, how does he not lead us into temptation? When he's trying to keep us from temptation, when he's actively involved in keeping us from being set up in situations, what does that look like? How does his, what kind of clothes does his help wear when it shows up? What does it look like when he's actively answering this prayer and trying to protect us from the enemy? What does that look like? If we're not careful, we can pray prayers. The answer comes and we don't recognize. Most of us have heard the story, you know, about the guy that was in the flood and the waters were rising. Oh, Lord, deliver me from this. And before the waters made it, they sent trucks through and cars through trying to get people to leave their homes and go to safety. No, he's trusting God to deliver him. And then the water got up to the porch, you know, and the cars and trucks couldn't get there. And here came motorboats through trying to rescue him. No, the Lord's going to deliver us. And then finally, it got up on the roof, and he and his family are on the roof. And it's like, Lord, you know, and then here comes a helicopter. Letting down, no, no, no. And then he drowns. And when he stands before the Lord, Lord, you said if I'd pray, you'd answer. What? I sent a truck. I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter, but you wouldn't let me help. And sometimes this prayer, why did I give in to temptation? I didn't recognize God's help he was sending. I didn't recognize the way God was trying to get my attention in order to deliver me. Does that make sense? Ready for some meat and potatoes? Here it comes. First of all, this is how one of the ways that God will help lead us not into temptation, deliver from evil. I'm going to say watch and pray. Talk about pray first, because that's where we find this prayer. When Jesus, think about it. It's in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray when he was asked about how they should pray, that he tells us to pray not to be led into temptation and deliver us from evil. So the first one's obvious. Obviously, prayer can influence this, or Jesus wouldn't tell us to pray this prayer, right? Whatever role prayer would play, that's a different series, right? Whatever role prayer plays, this is one of the prayers you need. Prayer plays. This is one of the prayers you need to play, and I'm tripping on my peas. Mickey, get up and say, Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. She can do that really well. Are you with me? So praying. But let's look at another scripture that ties in with this. Matthew 26. Again, this is in a context where Jesus is in a very intense trial. He's hours away from those nails nailing him to the cross. He's about to be arrested. He gets three, Peter, James, and John, goes to his place of prayer, leaves them there and tells them, watch and pray. He goes, pours his heart out. He had such an intense time of prayer about what was before him. The Bible says he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. I've read that physiologically can happen to people who are under great stress and duress. Interesting. So he's praying at that level, comes back, and they're snoozing. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray, lest. In other words, if you do not want to enter into temptation, watch and pray. Jesus knew it was coming. He's telling them, this is the way to prepare yourself for what's coming. We can't completely escape temptation, but we can prepare ourselves to be more ready when it comes. And watching and praying is part and parcel of that, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The word flesh here is the Greek word sarx. It's often used in reference to our fallen nature, and certainly that can apply here because, yeah, our fallen nature's not willing to pray. That's obvious. But it also references just human weakness. The spirit is willing. The human man's not. There's limitations to our physiology. Jesus, his first time around, fasted 40 days. You know, he had not eaten in 40 days. Here, read about the week leading up to the crucifixion. I mean, high stress environments, all kinds of stuff going on. And even the good stuff that was happening around Jesus, if you've ever been in revival meetings that have gone on for a few weeks, God's moving powerfully. It can be awesome. But you still hold this truth in earthen vessels. It still can just sap the strength out of you. And usually that's when the enemy's going to really try to bullseye you. Why did he come at the end of those 40 days? Okay, here it is. The spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. Your spirit man's strong, and your spirit man can be stronger depending on how much of the word you're in and how much you're praying. And sometimes fasting plays into that and just being led by the Holy Spirit. Don't think of that as arduous and laborious, but think of it as getting in shape for game night, or like weightlifters for, you know, when the competition comes, and like in athletics, you know, all the work leading up so that when you're on the field and when it matters, you're ready. That's what those things prepare us to do. Spirit's willing. Your spirit man, you can be, you know, you may not be able to pump much iron physically, but you can be very strong spiritually. So watching and praying is important about that. And you talk about the different kind of prayers, but I'll leave it at that because I want to move on to the next one. Again, meat and potatoes. Another way that God keeps us out of temptation or prepares us to be ready for temptation or protects us from the evil one, our parents. Parental authority. Authority is so important in this world. It's important in the family. The Bible says, parents, raise your children, nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. You know, raise up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. There are deposits that parents can make into the life of their children that equips and prepares them to deal with temptation. That gives them a foundation of truth so they recognize the danger of what the evil one does. Our flesh can be thrilled and fascinated by the offerings of the enemy, the offerings of the world, the offerings of our passion, our fleshly passions and appetites. But if we raise our children right, they're aware and alert. They're better prepared to face those dangers. And we all know that we can't raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without the scriptures and without prayer. And I believe understanding the role of the Holy Spirit. That's so important. It shouldn't surprise us that there's all out war to separate our families, to separate our schools, to separate even our civil governing from anything to do with prayer and the truth that we find in Scripture. And I'm not saying place and text has to be quoted, but I'm saying the truth that's represented, you build your life on that. That's important. And you can call them moral virtues. You can call them the Judeo-Christian ethics and values. But those rest on truths found in Scripture. And they work in the here and now. And when fully understood and walked out, they prepare us for eternity. Because we become aware of the redemptive salvation through Jesus Christ. So parents are authorities that are in place to help us. And anybody relate to this? When I was young, I didn't stay out of all the trouble that was available to get into. But I stayed out of a bunch of it because I knew what would happen when I got home. Because my father and my mother had taught me right and wrong, the blessings of right and the consequences of Rome. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I'm just saying, parents, part of our role is to be used of God so that our children aren't led into temptation, so that our children are protected from the evil one. That's one of the ways that God answers this prayer. Does that make sense? So not only parental authority, but spiritual authority. The scripture is very clear on this spiritual authority. That pastors, bishops, different, you know, elders, spiritual authorities, those have been granted authority because of the spiritual position or office, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. There's an authority and a higher level of accountability that goes with each of those. And the Bible teaches us about honoring those spiritual authorities. For instance, like pastors, bishops, elders, part of their authority that they're charged with is to oversee the flock, to see over, watch over the flock for their souls. In other words, those things that can damage their souls. You find many of the New Testament letters were written as apostolic correction to congregations who were allowing errant teaching into the fellowship, or who were celebrating sinful behavior, or who were not dealing with ungodliness in godly ways. There's a foray of different topics there, but that's the role of spiritual leaders, to watch out for that and protect the sheep. And so there's an honor about obey those who watch over your souls. We have to give an account to the Lord for that. Paul could say to the Ephesian elders, the last time he saw them, I have not failed to preach the whole counsel of God to you. In other words, I want to make sure that you've gotten what you needed. Now, it's important that I add this to what I'm saying right now. That can be very abused. And sometimes it has been very abused. I don't hold a position that says, because I'm pastor, you have to get permission from me to do this, that, or other. I think there's a place of honor. I know sometimes people can say, Pastor Eddie, I've been invited to go preach somewhere. And I tell them, listen, if the Lord's opened that door for you, that's awesome. But I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll rejoice with you. And sometimes somebody may ask me, do you think I'm ready for this? Well, when I'm asked, I'm going to be honest. But I don't feel called to be a spiritual police. I don't think any of our leaders feel that way. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the Bible says He lets you know that you belong to, you've got a Heavenly Father. You're to be led by the Holy Spirit. But in with that, you honor your parents. In with that, you honor spiritual authorities. And I remember 2-3 years ago, I've been a couple of times, but I was in Nova Scotia. And it was the year before last, I guess. We were there at the same time, but for different reasons. I really enjoyed the trip because we got to minister to Anglicans, Catholics, Presbyterians on spiritual gifts because they were hungry. And it was just awesome. It was so much fun. But one thing I really enjoyed while I was there, most of the mornings, and we were staying with an Anglican priest in his home with he and his wife, but we would go down to the local coffee shop downtown, small Canadian town, and we'd sit there for an hour, 2 hours some mornings, and he was just pouring into me. And I was asking questions, and he was asking, and just pouring into me. And one morning, I remember, he told me a story about his father, who was a pastor, and a situation the enemy tried to set up in the church. It would have been devastating. The way it unfolded and the way, it was just, I'm not going to tell you the story because he would be the one that needed to tell you this story. But when he shared it with me, I thought, oh, wow, because the Lord gave his father a word of wisdom and strategy, and he handled that keg of dynamite in such a way that it exploded to God's glory. That the person come that was, and it was just amazing. The story's an amazing story. But when I heard how God told that pastor to handle that situation, that became a nugget for me to put in my treasure chest. I'll never forget it. It's such a powerful thing God told him to do. Just completely 180'd what the enemy was doing. And I was able to receive that because I was able to have that time with him and just out of him. We'll get more into that Wednesday night when Paul talks about those Old Testament examples for us when it comes to temptation. Spiritual leaders, receive from, you can learn from our mistakes, our failures, our successes, our victories. Because in the realm of authority, and I know this because I've made choices that really have hurt people that were under me. There's great accountability. But isn't that the way can't fathers and mothers make wrong choices in the home and then your children have to bear the consequences? That's true in how authority operates. And so it's so important that we recognize this. So parental authority, spiritual authority. Now, this next one may be harder for some folks to swallow this morning, but I'm going to share what I believe the Word teaches. Civil authority. The Bible clearly teaches in Romans 13 that the authorities that have been put in place have been put in place by God. In other words, civil government, I believe, was God's idea. I think our early founders recognized that. He said, the justice that bears the sword does not bear it in vain, but as God's minister. When I shared this in the early service, a gentleman came up to me afterwards that had served in a civil service position. And he told me, he said, Pastor Eddie, I used to struggle with this so much. He told me what he did. He had civil authority. And sometimes people didn't honor or respect, you know, and would just really treat him wrongly. He said, but one day after I got saved, I was reading Romans 13. And I recognized, wait a minute, this says that God's my boss. This says that the position I have was God's idea and that He will help me. Now, not everybody that's been given a position is looking to the Lord for help, but that does not change the fact that God, that was God's idea. That's the reason the Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rules, it's a painful time. But still, we are called, listen, Paul told young Timothy, it's imperative in the Greek language, we're commanded to pray for those in authority. Well, I don't like who's in authority. I don't believe they're supposed to be there. Listen, you don't quit being a Christian who obeys God's word because somebody else out there has done something you don't like. Because you're not going to be in the Christian business very long at all if you're going to think that way. If you're going to only obey the scripture when you enjoy obeying it or when it suits your fancies, that's not the way it is. And I'm concerned. I am concerned when Christian people are becoming so angry that they can't pray for those that are in office. Whether you believe they're supposed to be there or not, I got my own opinions. But we're called to do it. Who else is going to be praying for them? It seems to me like that'd be a strategy of the enemy to so deceive God's people at times that they are refusing to pray for the people that God commands us to pray for. That only leads demonic influence to influence them. And if we believe that we serve a God that really cannot turn the heart of the king like rivers of water to go where he wants it to go, then we might as well pack up and do something else. All through the Old Testament, when Israel would get away from the Lord, God could even use pagan nations to come in and bring direction and correction. They'd have to pay the piper later, but that doesn't mean God couldn't use them to do that. We cannot You don't need to get in a place that you don't believe that God can't use someone that's in a place. I'm sure there were people in the early church tempted. We need to pray that God do away with this Saul of Tarsus guy because he's executing Christians and he's leading Christians to be arrested. He's our number one enemy out there. It just happened to be God's plan to turn that persecutor into a preacher. And I believe it's because there was a man named Stephen that was able in his dying breath that, you know what, I'm going to be Christian to the last breath. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he saw glory and he died with glory on him. Any old carnal Christian can complain and curse those that curse you. But we are called to be like the sons of God and bless those who curse us. We are the agent of change in the world. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the ones who have been charged to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Nobody else out there is going to do that. And if I were the devil, I'd try to confuse Christian people and get them cursing instead of blessing, get them accusing instead of interceding. Now I have done away with the firepower needed to bring down the walls and slay the giants in this nation. Think about what I'm saying. Rebuke me if you want to rebuke me, but bring your scripture with you. Civil authority. It's the breakdown of authority structures that brings chaos. I'm not talking about tyranny. I'm not talking about authoritarianism. But just like we're, the awesome thing, as sons and daughters of God, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We get to be governed by God Himself through His Spirit and His creativity He gives us, the authority He gives us in all of this. And I believe in a similar way, our nation recognized people are made in God's image. So we want you to be free to pursue that. Economically, financially, a lot of times that would have more of a capitalism look to it. In other words, put yourself into it and go for it and be all you can be. Come up with something that's going to bless everybody else. We don't want to hold you back. As long as it's not, as long as it's not harmful to others, go for it. I want you to understand that. That's what we're warring for. We're not warring for what they tried during the Dark Ages. Come in carrying crosses and telling people you're going to kill them if they don't become Christian. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart through which people are regenerated. Civil authority. Let me talk about another one and... The next one, I want to talk about angels. Because angels is one of the way that God can protect us from temptation and also protect us from evil. What a blessing. It's just like Jesus said, the Spirit is willing. See, there's a whole spiritual realm that we have access to as sons and daughters of God that God is making available to us. And we need to understand this. We need to teach our children this. That's the reason we believe in a supernatural culture here. That's the reason you'll hear lots of teaching about spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirits and the prophetic and the miraculous. Because those are things that happen in the realm of the Spirit. But we need to be aware too. The enemy wants to bring confusion in those areas too. In other words, honor angelic ministry. Don't worship them. You see, a lot of times in the body of Christ, when new if it's revelation, it's new. But sometimes we get revelation that others have had that we're just now getting. But whenever that revelation comes, its roots need to be found in Scripture. I'm not going where the Scripture won't carry me. I'm just not going to do that because everything in me would, conscience-wise, and what I believe would be violated. I'm just not going to let somebody carry me where the Scriptures will not carry me. I'm not going. And there's another way to be saved other than Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. All these, there's certain things out there that you die rather than you turn away from that. I'm not saying this is an area. I'm just letting you know how important it is to be reading Scripture. But like angels, we want to honor them. We get to be the recipients of angelic ministry. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not ministering spirits? So they're spirits. And they minister to who? To those of us who are heirs of salvation. Part of our inheritance is to be able to be the recipients of angelic ministry. Now, quite honestly, a lot of times you are and you don't realize you are. There may be times when you become aware of it. And it's a blessing from the Lord. In other words, there was a time when Elijah prayed and the Lord opened the eyes of his servant and he saw the host of angels. That's awesome. There's been times in my life I've been able to see angelic activity. I don't have a switch I can flip to make it happen. I think it's initiated by the Lord. But it's real. It's very. I could tell you a few stories where I believe my life was saved by angelic intervention. So I believe strongly in this. So you want to honor, but don't worship. You go back and read the New Testament, Book of Colossians, Book of Hebrews, some of the stuff in the early chapters of Revelation. There was already some distortion happening in the early church around angels. But what do people tend to do if somebody's trying to pervert something? Throw it all away. Don't do that. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Find out what the Scripture says. Let me give you an example that goes along to our subject about protection from evil and not being led into temptation. Jesus came out of Gethsemane. And yet he still hasn't been scourged. He's got the cross before him. Peter, when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out a knife, cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant's high priest. Jesus takes it, just heals him, boom. That'd been awesome to see, wouldn't it? And he tells Peter, he said, Peter, don't you know? I could ask my Father right now, and he would send 12 legions of angels to rescue me. That's the kind of help that's available. Jesus knew it. Number one, he knew he was not to be rescued from the cross. That's why he came. But he gives us a porthole into understanding how he understood that realm to operate. He didn't say, don't you know, I could call right now. And 12 legions of angels would come. He said, I could ask my Father right now, and he would send 12 legions of angels. In other words, Jesus, through his own word, says that's how he saw that situation to unfold if he wanted angelic deliverance from evil. He would talk to Father, and Father would send them. Okay? Now, I am not saying there might not be times in a high level of intercession with governmental authority operating that you might not be instructed. And I know James walks in this, and Dutch walks in this, and I've been in times when I've seen this. But I just want to say, you be very careful that I don't think we're called to go around day in and day out telling angels what to do. I just don't find, the reason I don't is because I don't see Jesus operating that way. I see the Scripture telling me they're coming and they're ministering. I see Jesus saying, if I needed them, I could ask the Father and he'd send them right now. And I'm just saying we might need to tweak some of that sometimes. Show me in Scripture. But that's the way I see that right now. I mean, when you had one angel wrestling over the body of Moses, he said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, we can rebuke the devil. As children of God, we've got that authority. But I'm just saying, authority operates in the spirit realm too. And if Jesus said the authority structure in that situation was, here's how that would come, Peter, if I wanted to do that, here's how it would happen. I would talk to my Father, and he would send the angels, and he would deal with these soldiers. So if that's the authority structure and the way Jesus said he would operate, I don't want to work around that. I mean, I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be out of alignment. I don't want to be out of authority. And again, I'm not saying there might not be an exception. I just don't see that clearly. But I do know if Jesus said that's the way it worked, Lord, we are surrounded on every side. We need you to intervene. We need you to help. You know what? That's kind of what you see the early church doing in Acts 4. Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto us boldness. And here it came. The place they prayed shook and they got the boldness and they went out. And by the way, you know why that happened? Because Peter had been imprisoned and the church was praying. And because the church was praying to the Lord, he sent an angel, and that angel delivered Peter out of prison. Peter shows up, then they get together. I mean, you see these different things. And one of them's Acts 12, one of them's Acts 4. But you put those together and you see the fullness of how this operates. Jesus tells us we operate in his name. If you ask anything in my name. Now, does that mean there would never be a time that as you're praying, the Lord might not instruct you to do something like that? I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. Just be sure it is. Just be sure it's happening that way. But angels are one of the ways that we're protected. They're one of the ways that we're not led into temptation. We see that. Balaam was on his way to curse Israel as a prophet of God. And the Lord put an angel in front of him as he rode his donkey. And his donkey had more discernment than he did. His donkey buckled up on him. If he hadn't, that angel might have taken him out. The Lord said, nope, I'm not going to let you do this. And I'm going to send an angel and prevent this evil from happening to my people. So, there's powerful angelic resources available to us to bring breakthrough, to bring deliverance. I believe in that. I believe that there is a role of our prayers that impacts and influences civil authority so that they get into alignment with God and the people are blessed. That's what we're praying for. I believe that there's an alignment of authority among spiritual leaders to see heaven released in the realm of earth. I believe in the home there's parental authority that God will govern through and will move through and work through so that our families can be strong and avoid situations. Now when we get here on Wednesday night, we're going to be popping the hood on 1 Corinthians 12 and 10 verses 12 through and 13. And there's just a lot of good information there to help us to know how to be strong against temptation. Some things to avoid, some things to look for. Because that's what we're talking about when temptation comes. We want to grow spiritually. We don't want to be taken out. We want to be made stronger because we've gone through it God's way. And the good news for us here, even if we failed, God can restore us. And we can learn from our failure and be stronger going forward. That's the awesome thing about God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. So would you stand with me? Our worship team's coming. In May of 1980, everyone was informed that they thought Mount St. Helens was going to erupt, a volcanic eruption. There was a man by the name of Harry Randall Truman. He was 83 years old. Officials came through. They came through warning. He wouldn't move. He was overseeing the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. A reporter came out and said, "You're not leaving. Why are you not leaving?" He said, "Well, I don't know if it's going to blow, but I don't believe it enough to pack up and move." Authorities were sent through trying to tell them, don't do this. It's going to blow. It's going to blow. On May the 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted in the lodge, and Harry Randall Truman was buried under 150 foot of ash and hot lava. because he would not heed the warnings. Let me tell you something. Most of the time, I believe, as Christian people, the Lord is cautioning, correcting, directing. He's not going to just let us step into a trap without knowing it. But we've got to heed. We've got to learn to recognize the way the Lord. I can wipe the sweat. I can tell you, I could tell you stories. When I look back now, I can say, the Lord was trying to tell me. And I just wasn't. I was hard headed. I thought I knew better. Or I don't want somebody telling me. I'm talking about my teenage years. Times in my marriage when Mickey would try to share something with me, then Eddie paid the price. She had to suffer too. We have to learn the ways God wants to help us when we're being tempted. The ways He desires to deliver us. And we partner with Him in those ways. Because sometimes the help is there and we're not seeing it. Now, I may be the only one that can raise their hand guilty. I don't think so. I know in this message this week, the Lord's really spoken to me of how important this is, especially going forward. There's so many things going on out there. We're Christians leaving the faith, leaving the church. And then things going on in the church where if we're not careful, we're being messed with. Give us discernment, O Lord. Give me discernment, O Lord. Because we are accountable. Would you lift your hands with me? Would you join me in just humbling ourselves before the Lord? And could you pray a simple prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I humble myself under your mighty hand. Without you, your spirit, your word, I'm helpless. Guide my steps. Help me as a little child to be directed by you as my loving Father. I know your plans for me are good. And I know the enemy wants to take me out. I choose your way. Help me to be someone who watches and prays. Help me to honor parental authority, spiritual authority, civil authority. Help me to be open to the spirit realm. To even entertain angels, even when I'm unaware of it. To be the recipient of supernatural help. Through your word, through your spirit, through the angels, and through people who you'll use in my life. Help me to be teachable. Infuse me with power from on high. I want to be used of you. Change this world. And if you mean that, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask some of our altar workers to be available. If you would come now, some of our staff, some of our leaders. You know, sometimes you just need someone to pray with you. You might not even know what's going on. It's just like, I know I need prayer. Or it could be that you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus, but something's going on inside of you and you may feel a little uncomfortable right now, but you know that what you've heard is true. Give your life to Christ today. Give your life to Him. If you need prayer for healing, or if you need clarification, some area of your life, come have someone pray for you. And sometimes folks will come up and say, you know, I don't even know what I need, just pray for me. And they may get a prophetic word or someone here praying may get a scripture for them or a word of wisdom. We believe in all that stuff. We believe in those powerful ways that God can bless you. We invite you to come. We're going to worship a few moments here. If the Lord's nudging at your heart, just step out from where you are and come forward. We're going to release you in just a moment. But as we begin singing now, you come.
You go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. You come back with the hand of my enemy.
You can experience this victory.
You come back and you call it my victory.
Are there others? Parents, you may feel like, ooh, I missed the mark, I failed. My children are grown, they're not living the way they need to live. And I'm just feeling that uncomfortableness for you right now. But the Lord's given me a word for you. You'll always be their parent. You still have parental authority. So, if you need to repent for missing it, do that. But let God give you His strategy going forward. He can restore the years the locust have eaten. He can bring new opportunity around where there were missed opportunities. He can give you beauty for your ashes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Don't allow the enemy to keep you in that depressed place of failure or I missed it kind of thinking. No, you still have parental authority. You can still partner with God. You can see that prayer answered. So I just encourage you with that. Don't side with the way the enemy's wanting to keep you in that wrong place. Choose light, not darkness. Choose victory, not defeat. Choose the power of His Word, not the power of even words your child may have spoken or words you've spoken over your child. In Jesus' name, just receive that now and rise up in that authority and pray what God gives you to pray for your sons, for your daughters. Also, I'm sensing the same kind of thing for people. You've been hurt by spiritual authorities. Maybe things weren't handled in the right way. Maybe you went through some real just painful things because of a wrong kind of authoritarian structure. Forgive. I'll share this on Wednesday. One of the main ways the enemy works through Christian people is by being offended. So don't go there. Just forgive them. Pray for them and get fresh oil for the road before you. You hear me? Forgive them, pray for them, and ask for fresh oil for that road before you. God will give you that today. He's so merciful. He's so kind. He'll give you that today. Amen. Let's sing a little bit more. You come if you need to come right now in Jesus' name.